Let me introduce myself. My name's Steve Petch. I'm one of the elders here at Grace Church. And it's my joy to be able to preach to you this morning as part of our series. We're carrying on our series called Authentic Church, which has been a series preaching through the book of Ephesians. And today our plan is to cover chapter 3 of Ephesians. So if you can grab your Bibles and turn to chapter 3, that would be fantastic. The title this morning is this: Church Rooted in Love. Church Rooted in Love. And if we are going to be an authentic church, by which I mean a church that is true to the nature that God intended us to have, a church that should be what God wants us to be, if we're going to be authentic, we need to be marked by love. We need to be rooted and grounded in love. Love for God and love for one another. Can I hear an amen? What do you think? Does that make sense? Okay, that's what we should be. We've got to be an authentic church, a church rooted and grounded in love. So to help us consider that this morning, I want to go through chapter 3 of Ephesians. And what I've got to do up front is give you a little warning, which is this: that Ephesians, the first three chapters of Ephesians are complex. Have you noticed that so far? We've done a couple. Have you spotted that so far? It is complex. I think it's quite hard to understand some of Ephesians when you just read it. When you then add in that we tend as a church to use the ESV translation of the Bible, which I think is really good in lots of ways. When it comes to Ephesians, I think it almost renders it sometimes virtually incomprehensible. Has anyone else noticed that? Nobody. Is it just me? I mean, I do this for a job, and I'm looking at the ESV going, what? When you read Ephesians, pardon? So it's a little complex, which is why I think it's really helpful to have it open. And what I want to do this morning is I'm going to do this in two parts. And first of all, I'm going to go through and explain the passage, and we're going to spend some time on that. I'm literally going to go verse by verse. I want you to understand what the words mean. And then when we've done that, then we're going to apply it to our lives. So that's the order. So I want to start by explanation, because I want you to get that, because there's no point. I don't just want it to be my ideas. Get your explanation. Then we'll come to what does this mean for our lives together. Is that okay? So stick with the explanation, even if you think, where's this going and why do I care? Because that'll come a little bit, that's coming down the line. So just warning you up front about that. Okay. And there's a word that comes up in the passage today, and that word is this one: mystery. Mystery. Who loves a good mystery? Let's have a quick show. Who loves a good mystery? I love a good mystery. I love reading crime fiction books. I probably read more of them than I ought to, but the best ones I love, the best mystery, whether it's books or films, best mysteries for me are these ones: when the truth is hidden in plain sight, but you just don't see it until the last minute when you get that twist. And you suddenly go, oh, now I see it. And everything falls into place. Do you know the sort of thing I mean? All right, okay, there was a great moment for me. I remember, not so much a book, but watching The Usual Suspects. Anyone seen that? And there's this moment at the end. I'll spoil it for everybody now. Don't spoil it. Is it okay? Who wants me to finish this story and who wants me to move? Finish the story? Just move on and leave it unsaid? The move-ons have it. If you want to know, watch it. Okay, but it's a good example of something with this sudden twist at the end, and suddenly you go, dull. Or what about ever seen The Sixth Sense? That, again, massive twist. Get to the end of The Sixth Sense, and you go, I literally need to just go back and watch the whole film again from the beginning now, because how did I not see that? And you get books like that as well. So there is a mystery in the passage today, and actually the word translated mystery, literally it's the same thing. It means a truth that has been hidden in plain sight over, and in the Bible case, over centuries, and suddenly, at this point in history, has suddenly been revealed and understood by people. And that is what's going on in Ephesians chapter 3. Paul is talking about a mystery that was hidden for generations and generations, and suddenly God made it plain in Jesus. And that's what he means. He says there is a mystery. But the problem is this: when we read a chapter 3 of Ephesians, what helps makes us struggle a little to understand is that the mystery that's being revealed is something that is now really familiar, just like basically everyone knows about what happens in The Sixth Sense and at the end of The Usual Suspects, right? Only some of you don't, but you know. And we all know, we're so familiar, it doesn't seem like a mystery. And the mystery being revealed in Ephesians chapter 3 is this: that people from any background, any nation, any tribal identity can be saved by faith in Jesus. That was the mystery that was being revealed. And this was huge. Now, it's literally this, that anybody, regardless of their racial identity, can become a member of God's new people, his church. That is the mystery that's being revealed. And we are used to this. We feel like, that surely that's obvious. I mean, we are living proof, for a start, that it's true. But in Paul's day, it was a completely new idea that Jesus, the Jewish Messiah, came not only to save the Jews, but actually came to save people from every tribe and tongue and nation and unite them all together as one people, one new man in Christ in his body, the church. That was an absolute shocking revelation to the people of Paul's day. To the early church, that was literally earth-shattering news. It was something that Jesus' disciples, even the original apostles, were really reluctant to accept, didn't understand the whole way through Jesus' ministry. It's something that it just caused confusion in the early church. It caused trouble in the early church. But looking back, it had always been there. It was right through the Old Testament scriptures that it was true, that the Jews were supposed to be a light to all nations. It was always there that people from all nations could come, but they missed it, completely hidden by God in plain sight. And in Jesus, it all became crystal clear that suddenly other people could be included in God's church. And so one hallmark of a church that is rooted in love is this. Ready? All are welcome, come as you are. That's a hallmark of a church rooted in the love of God. There is no room for racism, sexism, chauvinism, tribalism, or any other ism in God's church. Do you understand that? That we can be in. We are included in God's people. So England is in. Suddenly, it used to be, what? To follow the God of Israel? Yeah, England's in. You're joking. Use Gentiles. No, they're in. South Africa is in. Amen. You hear that? Wales, it's in. Scotland is included. Isn't that fantastic news? Nigeria is in. Praise the Lord. It's good. I know how you speak. Hungary is in. Germany, where's our friends from Germany? Germany is in. Where have I missed? I've missed places. Ireland is most definitely in. Anywhere else? Who else is here this morning? Where else? Zimbabwe. Zimbabwe is in. Zimbabwe is included in being God's new people. David, Spain is in. Praise God. Yeah? Are there any other nations here this morning that I haven't mentioned? Anyone whose roots are in? Zambia, of course, Zambia. We've got quite lots of Zambians in our church over the years. Zambia is in. Hey, where else? Canada. Praise God. Canada is in. America is in. Russia is in. Fantastic. Any other nations? Who's from another nation this morning? Hey, fantastic. St. Vincent's and the Grenadines, you are in. Australia. Fantastic. So, I just want you to understand. You're in. Yeah, they're in. Australia is in. Is in. Yeah, they're in. I'll leave it there. Look, all the nation. The point I'm trying to make is the nation. This is what Paul is talking about in Ephesians 3. So I've done it wrong. I've told you the mystery up front. That's what this is about. But huge news. Let's start reading the passage then. Have it open. We're going to go verse by verse, explain for a while, and then there will be application. Get ready. I'm going to read and pause. Chapter 3, verse 1. You ready? I'm reading it from the ESV translation, which this morning stands for the Nearly Incomprehensible Translation, I think I'm going to call it. Extra something. Okay. I should have thought of something. I've just stopped firing from the hip, Steve. Okay. Back to my notes. Chapter 3, verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles. I'm going to pause there. Let's just explain that. So Paul is writing this letter from prison. Why is he in prison? He tells us he's a prisoner of Christ Jesus. He's in prison because of his faith in Jesus Christ. That has ended with him being in prison. A lot of people around the world today are in prison today because of their faith in Jesus. Did you know that? There are many people in different nations in prison because of their faith in Jesus. A prisoner of Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles. That needs explaining. So when Paul became a Christian, God gave him a specific job to do. It's in Acts chapter 9. He was appointed to take the gospel to the Gentiles, meaning anyone that's not a Jew. And that made Paul unusual in the early church because the early church was mainly Jewish, reaching out to other Jews. All the apostles were Jewish. 12 apostles, if you like, all of them Jewish. Early church, 120 in our upper room praying, 120, all of them Jewish. Day of Pentecost, Peter preaches, 3,000 saved. Guess what? Every one of them Jewish. Okay, then the church grew, and it grew to 5,000 men, plus women and children, all of them Jewish. Next thing, you go down the line, and they've got a feeding program, and they're having debates between what's going on with the Greek Jews and the sort of the non-Greek Jews. But all of them, notice, Jewish. They appoint deacons in the church. They're all Jewish. The whole early church had one thing in common. Every one of them was a Jew who had come to faith in Jesus Christ. So Paul is given this job to do that's different. And in Galatians, Paul describes a visit he made to Jerusalem to see the other apostles and discuss his calling. And in Galatians 2, verse 7 to 8, he sums it up with this phrase. Don't turn to it. I'll read it to you. He said this, the apostles saw that God had given me responsibility to preach the gospel to the Gentiles in exactly the same way as he had given Peter the responsibility of preaching to the Jews. The same God who worked through Peter as apostle to the Jews was now working through me as apostle to the Gentiles. So the early church apostles recognized Paul had a calling, a ministry, a grace gift. He was responsible to God to take the gospel to Gentiles, to people like most of us. Paul followed that calling. It got him in trouble. It got him in trouble with Jews who were really angry that this former Pharisee was associating with Gentile filth, which is how they would have viewed us. He got in trouble with Gentiles who just disliked his message of repentance and faith in Jesus and preferred to worship idols. And this time it landed him in prison. Let's read again. For this reason, chapter 3, verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles. Pause again. We will get past it, I promise, but I want you to understand it. It's so important you understand the Bible. On behalf of you Gentiles, what Paul then does is take a detour, okay? So he gets to that point and then pauses, and from verse 2 to verse 13, he does this like little insert where he talks about his own testimony. And then at verse 14, he comes back to the passage again and what he was saying. So if you look at verse 14, if you sort of scroll to that or turn to that, verse 14 says, it starts again, for this reason, so the whole of verse 2 to 13 effectively is in brackets. Does that make sense? It's like I'm pausing, turning aside, I want to tell you all this stuff, and then I'll come back to what I was actually talking about in the letter. So let's read again, first one. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, and now he takes his detour, assuming that you've heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery, got the mystery on the screen, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have briefly written. Just pause there again. So Paul planted the church in Ephesus. That's in Acts chapter 19. Then he moved on and the church grew and spread behind him. There's loads more believers now. He is hoping that they still know his story. And he's probably referring back to something he's written to them in the past that would have been known to the church. So he goes on. Assuming you've heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I've briefly written. Now, when you read this, you can perceive then my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. So something completely new that no other generation has known, but now we know it. Verse 6, what is the mystery? The mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise of Christ Jesus through the gospel. Amen. Hallelujah. There it is. The mystery we mentioned. Gentiles and Jews can both be included as God's people through faith in Jesus. Gentiles and Jews are equally members of the body of Christ. Seems blindingly obvious to us as Christians today, but in Paul's day, an absolute earth-shattering revelation that upset the whole apple cart. Does that make sense? How are we doing? Are you understanding me so far? Okay, it's not complex when you only understand it. Verse 7, of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace that was given to me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given. Ready? To preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. So Paul states his calling, which is to preach to Gentiles and to bring to light for everyone, meaning Jews and Gentiles, what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God. The mystery has been hidden. It's been concealed. God who created all things so that through the church, the manifold or multicolored wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I'm suffering for you, being in prison, which is your glory. Multicolored or manifold wisdom of God demonstrated through the church. Do you know Joseph's coat in the Old Testament? It's a multicolored coat. In the Greek translations of the Old Testament, called the Septuagint, it's an Old Testament written right years back ago in Greek by the original scholars. They described Joseph's coat as being a poikilos coat. That was the word, poikilos, and it means multicolored. Here, the word in Greek for the manifold wisdom of God, that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God is polu poikilos. Can you see? Does that make, you don't probably need to be a super language scholar. If poikilos is multicolored, polu poikilos is like multicolored. God's plan is that through the church, the multicolored, manifold wisdom of God is made known to rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. And we start to think about all nations being included in black, white. Can you start to catch the sense that even here in the Gospels, God is saying, doesn't matter what color you are, I want you to understand it's all in my wonderful wisdom. You're all included in. And then Paul comes back from his detour. We'll read the last bit of the letter. For this reason, back to what he started to say before, I bow my knees before the Father. He's praying. From whom every family in heaven on earth and on earth, for whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, every family, Jews, Gentiles, we all belong to him. We all get our identity from him. That according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his spirit in your inner being. So he wants us to be strong in the spirit. Why? Verse 17, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you being rooted and grounded in love, our title for today, might have strength to comprehend with all the saints, all the believers, what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. So he wants us to know Jesus' love and be full up with God. Verse 20, now to him who's able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church, with all its different nations and colors and tribes and tongues and languages. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen. That is chapter 3. I wonder how much you understood. Did it make some sense? I think it's brilliant. And you can read it, particularly in the ESV, and go, what? But it's just this beautiful passage. But let me ask you a question. I wonder, because what I want to do now is bring some application so it's relevant to your lives before you go home. And my question is this one. What verse stands out to you? So you've gone through it. Is there a verse there that just grabbed your attention and said, oh, that's good sense. Those of you that are learning to preach, this can be a useful tool to use to read the passage and go, what verse stands out to you? Start there. What? So anything? Anyone?
The fact there's unsearchable riches. Why is unsearchable?
Unsearchable riches, yeah, the unsearchable riches of Christ. That stands out to you. That's fantastic. Anyone else? What stands out to you? I don't want to miss anyone. Yeah, go on. Thank you, my friend. That's fantastic. Go on, Laura.
Verse 20. Now, to him who's able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or imagine.
More than all we can ask. I can imagine quite a lot. My imagination's pretty wild some days. He can do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine. That's pretty good. Yeah, go on. Verse 15. Yeah, from every family on heaven and earth. It doesn't matter what nation we're from, where we're from, we can all be included. Is that good news? I think that's fantastic. Brings to light that moment some of you, I wasn't alive for, but people do seem written about. A moment when Billy Graham, a crusade in America, walked down from the platform before he spoke, before the meeting started, and took away the barriers segregating the black from the white and said, I will not preach to a segregated audience. Just literally, there were barriers, and he just took them away and refused to minister in that context. That was quite a courageous thing to do in America in the 1950s. And looking up, Billy Graham, you'll find that. I'm not making it up. You can look that story up. Not now. put your phones away. Okay. Well, I'll tell you what verse stands out to me. For me, it's the one, I kind of emphasized it as we went along. It's verse 10. I love it because it reveals another one of God's secret plans. And I love mysteries. Ready? Here's the secret plan. That through the church, the manifold, multicolored wisdom of God might now be made known to rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Now, that's quite cool. I like that, okay? God's got a special purpose for the church. What is it? It's to demonstrate his manifold wisdom. Who to? To rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Who the heck are they? Good question. Ephesians 6, verse 12 gives us a clue. In the same book, it says this, using the same language. It says, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We wrestle against rulers and authorities and against cosmic powers over this present darkness and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. It's the same phrasing. God has a plan for his church. And the plan is this, that his church, us, Grace Church, is meant to be a demonstration of God's awesome wisdom to unseen evil spiritual powers in the heavenly places. I think that's quite, we've gone from crime fiction onto another genre altogether here, haven't we? Evil powers in spiritual places, and the church is here to demonstrate his wisdom. You know, God often uses things to demonstrate other things. So creation demonstrates the power and wisdom of God to humanity. Baptism demonstrates to all the world that I am now in Christ. Some of you doing that this afternoon, that's great. Healing and transformed lives are a demonstration that the kingdom of God is at hand. Our love for one another is a demonstration to all people that we are followers of Jesus. The church is a demonstration to evil, unspiritual powers that God is incredibly wise. Now, the Bible's very clear. I don't know about you. This seems that you look at that and go, ooh, that's a bit unusual. The Bible's very clear about this. The Bible's very clear that evil, spiritual powers, demonic forces, are real. But this verse tells us that when they look at the church, they are thinking, whoa, I can see the wisdom of God. Just some things to point out here. Okay, so biblically speaking, because we're here to teach the Bible, we don't teach another worldview, I want to teach what the Bible says. The Bible makes it clear that demons and evil powers are real. So if you're a Christian, and if you disbelieve in those things, you have to understand that you are out of step with the Bible, so you would be wise to change your thinking. Second thing, we would have no way of knowing that this is what God put the church together for if the Bible didn't tell us. I mean, we wouldn't know. You know, I only know this thing that we're here to be a demonstration because the Bible tells us so. I would know. We've no way of knowing it otherwise. So, revelation there. It tells us, I think, a third thing, that as a church, we will draw the attention of evil spiritual powers. It tells us, fourth thing, that we are to them a demonstration of God's wisdom. And I think it's worth then concluding, since they hate God, that they will try to muck up the church. And some of us might have experienced that. Been in church and it's gone wrong, you might start to wonder what was behind that. So God has a secret plan for the church, but we can still say, so what? What does that mean to me? I still haven't given, you know, where's the life application there? Well, what does it mean to us? Well, it means this. It means that we need to build the church as God intended it to be built. We need to become the body of people God intended us to be. And praise God, he has not left us in the dark when we try to understand what the church is supposed to be like and what we're here to do. So if you've ever come on one of our membership days, you will have heard me talk about five purposes for the church. Anyone remember that kind of thing? Give me a wave if you've heard me talk about five purposes of the church. So, yeah, okay. Some of you definitely have. That's good news. We talk about this on our members' day. And let me just, what I want to do is remind you quickly of them this morning and show you how, when they are rooted and grounded in love, they actually add up to fulfilling this ultimate purpose of demonstrating the wisdom of God to spiritual forces in heavenly places. And then what we can do about it. So, church is here to be God's family. Does that sound familiar? We're here to be God's family. We're his household. There are 96 different pictures of the church in the Bible, images of, you know, word pictures. Theologians tell us the church is God's body, it's his army, it's his bride, it's his flock. Yeah, all these different things. The most common picture used in Scripture of the church is that it's God's family. Jesus is our brother. God is our father. Believers are all brothers and sisters in Christ. We've been adopted as sons of God. We are heirs together with Christ. We will share an inheritance with Jesus. Even marriage, we're told, is a picture of Jesus and the church. All of these are family images. Ephesians 2:19 last week said this: you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints. You are members of God's household. God's household, it's his family, it's his church. Ephesians 3:6 today, we just read it. The Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, partakers of the promise of Christ Jesus through the gospel. We're all one family. So if we're a family, something to consider. If church is God's family, how should we treat one another? There you go, that's one to think about, isn't it? With God's family, how should we treat one another? I think 1 Timothy 5 helps us. When Paul wrote to Timothy saying, you should treat older men as though they were fathers, younger men like they were brothers. That's where this is going. Older women, treat them as mothers, and younger women as sisters. And he has, with all purity. That's family. Do you get that's family? So, good family means love, care, commitment, honesty, forgiveness, time, support, encouragement, and more. Good family. Second thing, what's the church here to do? Church is here to make disciples. Just whiz through these. Acts 11 verse 12 tells us that the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. Christian is merely a nickname for someone who's a disciple of Jesus. By definition, if you are a Christian, you are a follower of Jesus. So if you ain't following Jesus, guess what? Matthew 28, the Great Commission, Jesus said, go and make disciples of all nations, followers of me. That's right, followers of Jesus. That's our mission. And so today's passage, verse 8, Paul says, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Paul wanted to teach the Gentiles all about Jesus. And he's like, there's so much about Jesus we don't know. I want to tell everybody all about it. That's discipleship. The whole letter covers discipleship. Thing to consider. How about this? Here's a challenge. I found this challenging. 1 Corinthians 11 verse 1, Paul says to the church in Corinth, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. I wonder, can we individually, as people say the same to newer Christians around us, can you say to a newer Christian, follow my example as I follow Jesus? Are you following Jesus to such an extent that you could literally just say to other new Christians, do what I do and you'll be fine, follow me. Follow me and you're getting it right. I wonder. I think that's the challenge, but Paul was able to say that. Just, you're not sure? Look to me, I won't steer you wrong because I'm following Jesus. And if you follow me, you will be too. Okay, discipleship. And discipleship affects all of life. So it's marriage, family, work, money, parenting, social time. Our whole life is affected by our faith. So we want to be fully mature disciples of Jesus. I'll give you a third reason the church exists. Church is here to minister or to serve. Every one of us has a role to play in the church. We've all got a calling. Ephesians 2 verse 10. We looked at that, didn't we? We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works that God prepared in advance for us to do. And when we come to know Jesus, we find we've got a calling. So Ephesians 3, 2, today's passage, Paul said, you've heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you. So Paul had a calling to minister to the Gentiles. 3, verse 8, this was given to me to preach to the Gentiles. That was his job. That was his calling. What's your calling? What we've all got gifts. Paul could tell his, he could define it in Scripture. What's God called you to do? I believe God's called me to teach and feed and lead people with grace. That's what I believe God has called me to do. I think that is his calling on my life. Teach and feed and lead people with grace. And that's what sort of drives what I want to do. I want to see church well led. We've all got our own calling. Romans 12 is helpful. It says we've all got gifts that differ according to grace given us. So use your gift. If it's prophesying, do it in proportion to your faith. If it's serving, serve. If you teach, do your teaching. The one who encourages, be an encourager. The one who contributes, be generous. The one who leads, do it with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy, do them cheerfully. Whatever gifts God's given you, use them to serve one another. We've all got a part to play. Can I say, I love being in a church that knows how to serve. Can I just throw it in? I do. I love being, you guys know how to serve. It's a joy to be there. I love how grace works and all that as well. So we're here to minister and to serve to one another and to the world. It's not just internal, it's to the world as well. So to consider, are you faithfully stewarding everything that God has entrusted to you? Paul talked about stewarding the grace gift that was given him. I think we are stewards, aren't we? Your resources, your time, your money, your possessions, your talents, your skills, your home, your gifts, your free time. Are you stewarding it all to serve Jesus, serve your brothers and sisters in Christ, and serve the world? Galatians 6:10 says, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, especially those who are of the household of faith. So do good to everyone with all you've got, especially the Christians. So we're called to serve, especially those in the church. Is this making sense? We're going to add this all up to see how it adds up in a bit. So number four, church is here to evangelize. After all, if we're going to make disciples of all nations, it does require us to begin by telling people the gospel. I think it starts there. Ephesians 3:6, again, this mystery is that Gentiles are heirs and members of the same body and partakers of the promise of Jesus through the gospel. We've got good news for all nations that you can be part of God's family. You can be included in Jesus. And Paul's calling, although I was the least of all saints, I'm called to preach to the Gentiles the riches of Christ. And he even went to prison for that calling. I just think that's a fantastic example for us there. So we've got a calling to share our faith. We must never forget this is our main ministry and calling to people outside of the church. Our main calling to people outside of church is to take the gospel to them. That's number one. Now, I love all our grace works. I love our social action. We do loads of stuff. It's all on our website if you want to see what we do. Stacks of cracking stuff to show love to people and care for the poor. It's all vital. And yet behind all of it, for me, there's always this purpose that ultimately, I don't just want to help people with the immediate needs. I also want to recognize that their biggest need is to know Christ. That is there. I mean, Salvation Army, Boothie used to say, there's no point trying to feed people's souls before you fed their stomachs. You know, fill their stomachs first, then I'm actually be able to listen to what I've got to say about the gospel. So people's eternity matters. How's your heart around the lost state of people beyond just physical needs? I mean, Alpha's coming. Who are you inviting? Who are you bringing to Alpha? Surely every one of us can invite someone, can't we? Or is that just for the other people in the church to do? Question to consider, when did you last share your faith? I think that's a key question. When did you last share your faith? Was it last week? Last month? Have you done it in the last year? Have you done it in the last decade? Because if not, you might start to ask whether you're taking seriously at all Jesus' call to go and make disciples of all nations, or whether that's just for other people to do. It's really hard. Here's a really simple tool. Get your left hand out. All right, get your left hand out. Okay, ready for your left hand out. Five steps to help you on this. Number one, littlest step, little finger. Grab your little finger. Number one, make a friend. All right, so we tuck our little finger. Make a friend. That's the easiest step. It's easy to make friends. Number two, right, your ring finger. Think about love. Think about care. Think about compassion for people. Number two, bless them. I reckon you can all do that. Make a friend and bless them. Who reckons that? Isn't that possible? Could you do that? Number three, it's the biggest step, longest finger, biggest step. Number three, offer to pray for them. Make a friend, bless them, it's love. Biggest step, offer to pray for them for something. Wait to see it answered. God's got to do his bit too. And when he's answered them, pointing finger, point them to God. Point them to God, which gives you a thumbs up. Can we all do that? Easy. Make a friend. Bless them. At the right moment, as appropriate, offer to pray for them. When you see God answer, point them to God. Thumbs up. How about that? Is that easy? Okay, that's good. That's what they pay me for. Oh, yeah. Right. Number five. The church is here to worship. Worship, we know it's more than singing. But guess what? It does include singing. When you talk about worship, I guarantee in any conversation I ever have with Christians about worship, someone's going to go, worship's about more than singing. Every time. I know. Worship's about more than singing. Thank you for that revelation. I've never heard that before. We know. Okay. But you know, it does include singing, and God loves our sung worship, and it was awesome this morning, and he's opened the way for us to come to him freely and boldly. Ephesians 3:12, our passage today. We have boldness and access to God with confidence through our faith in Jesus. So let's come when we're singing our worship. Let's come confidently in our worship times and at other times. And of course, worship's about more than singing. It is. It's about our whole life too. The greatest commandment, to love God with your heart, soul, mind, and strength. It affects everything. What we say, what we do, how we live. It's all worship. Christians are worshippers. We're called to be worshippers at all time, even in difficult circumstances. To consider, do you get knocked off track by life's difficulties and disappointments? Let me just Drop that question out there. Can you still be a worshipper when circumstances are tricky and you're disappointed? Paul in verse 13 today, I ask you not to lose heart over what I'm suffering for you. He's writing to them from prison and he's just concerned they're going to get upset. I don't want the Ephesian church to be affected in their love and worship for Jesus because I've gone to prison, says Paul. I don't want that. And then verse 21 sums it up, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations and forever. Don't get knocked off track, says Paul, because of difficulty. So that is five purposes for the church. We are here to be God's family. We're here for discipleship, for ministry, for evangelism, and for worship. And these five run right through the book of Acts. They run right through the New Testament letters. They run all through this passage as well. They work together to achieve what Paul says in verse 10. We get all this lot right, that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God is made known to rulers and authorities in heavenly places. How does that work? Think about it. Think about this. Think about our world and the impact of sin and evil. Because of sin and evil, our world is full of division between people. It's full of hatred, racism, sexism, tribalism, discrimination, family breakdown. But the church is God's family, where walls of hatred and hostility between people can get broken down. All ages, all nations, we can love and care for one another. Where else do you get to engage with a group of people as diverse as this in love and friendship and care? Only in the church. Because of sin and evil, people's lives are in a mess. They don't know how to live fulfilling, meaningful, healthy, happy lives. Don't believe me? Pick up a newspaper and read one. They don't know how to have a good marriage, how to have a stable family, how to manage their life or their finances or their job. But in the church, genuine Christian discipleship can take place. And when we are humble enough to receive it and act on it, it can turn the whole thing around. People sometimes accuse churches of being middle class. My friends, there is a reason for that, which is that when people come to faith in Jesus, their lives improve. When people come to faith in Jesus, they start to care for their children and stop wasting their money on drugs. You suddenly find they've gone and got a job. You suddenly find there is a reality, and it should be there, that Christianity actually begins to improve our life and pull us up. Because of sin and evil, people are focused on themselves. What will serve me best? Me first, look out for number one, don't make an effort for others. In the church, we see people serving one another and serving the world and doing good to all people. It's a real difference. Because of sin and evil, people are lost and cut off from God, stuck in darkness, thrashing around blindly, headed to a lost eternity. In the church, we have the message of the gospel, a message of forgiveness, new life, and a personal relationship with God through Jesus. Because of sin and evil, people look to bring glory to themselves, idolizing human achievements, idolizing and worshipping celebrity. In the church, we've got something so much better. We can give glory to the only one who truly deserves it, the living God. We can humbly approach him with boldness and confidence. My friends, the church is unique in its calling and its purposes. When it is fulfilling these, God is glorified through the church. When the church is living as a family with walls of hostility broken down, when people are learning to follow Jesus as his disciples and seeing their lives transformed, when people are serving one another and caring for one another and doing good to the world, when we are telling others about how they can have a personal relationship with God and come out of darkness to light and from death to life, when we are living as a worshiping community, worshiping in spirit and truth and experiencing the power of God amongst us, then the glory of God is demonstrated to anybody who dares to look on, including to spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Can I hear an amen? Yes. Does that make some sense? So what does it mean for us personally? Because if we are to fulfill God's purposes for the church, we have to overcome our selfishness and build a church that is rooted in love. Rooted and grounded in love. Love for God and love for one another. I don't mean romantic love and mushy feelings. I mean sacrificial agape would be the Greek word. Sacrificial love. Laying down our preferences for the good of others. Jesus said this in John 15:3, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. Jesus did that for us. But can I tell you, he's not the only person that's done that for us. Now, don't get me wrong. His sacrifice was completely unique in that he alone suffered and died to pay the price for our sin. He alone makes us right for God. But he is far from the only follower of God who gave his life for the gospel, and far from the only follower of God who laid down his life for us. I don't know about you, I can think of many people who have sacrificially served me. It's only Jesus who makes me right with God. Don't mishear me. But whilst his death is not just an example to us, it's an effective means of salvation, it is also an example of service and sacrifice. Does that make sense? Don't misunderstand me. It's not just that, but it is that. It's incredible. Jesus showed the way. And people started to say, Paul has gone to prison because he wants to serve the Gentiles with the gospel. I wonder how we would react. I wonder how you'd react if your church pastor went to prison for something he said. Just a question. What about you and me? How are we laying down our wants and preferences? If we're to be an authentic church rooted in love, we've got to take action. And it puts responsibility on us. Each one of these requires us to act in some way. The church is here to be God's family. That means something. It means God wants me to be a member. That's our response. What do I do? It means God wants you to be a member. Pure and simple. We need to lay aside our independence, my selfish, no, I don't need to join, and our consumer mentality, I just come and consume a service and go home. No, in love we need to choose to commit to God's family and belong to his body so that God is glorified through the local church. And then from that place of belonging, we can care for those in need and those who are struggling. And all the rest flows from there. Church is here to make disciples. Here's a challenging one. It means God wants me to be a model. Not that sort of model. We need to live a life that demonstrates Jesus. Follow my example as I follow that of Christ. That's discipleship. That means sacrificing our wants for the good of others. It might mean choosing not to behave certain ways so that others don't stumble, inspiring them to live for Christ. Church is here to do ministry. It means God wants me to be a minister or servant. It means I've got to sacrifice my time and effort and money and resources and skills for the good of others. Is that about following the rules? No, it's because I love Jesus and he's wonderful and I want to love you all as well. And it's costly and it comes from a heart of love for God and for others. We're here to do evangelism. It means God wants me to be a messenger. So to share my faith with those who don't know him. And again, come from a heart that's rooted in love for God and love for others. And the church is here to worship means, I wonder if you can guess, God wants me to be a magnifier. Come on, I might have stretched it slightly, but it's just an old-fashioned word, but it's biblical. Psalm 34, verse 3, magnify the Lord with me, let us exalt his name together. Okay, it just means to make God look bigger and glorious, magnify. We're here to be worshippers. My question is this, is there one of these that you need to be stepping out in today? Is there one of these that you need to take a step with so that the church can become the authentic church rooted in love that God's called us to be and that we will fulfill God's call to be a demonstration to spiritual forces in the heavenly realms of the manifold wisdom of God? Is there one of these the Spirit's talking to you about? Have you grasped the self-sacrificial love that God calls us to demonstrate? It might mean taking practical steps. What are you going to do in response to this? See, all of these things require us to lay down our own preferences, to selflessly serve and bless others, and that's got to be rooted and grounded in a heart of love for God. If we're an authentic church, as God intends us to be, if we're to fulfill his purposes, if we're to bring glory to God so even spiritual powers can look on and see God's glory, we have to be rooted and grounded in love. It's a motive for all of this. I just want to get the worship team up, but as they come, whilst they're coming up, and I'm going to get Nettie to just come and play, I want to just point you to one more thing. If we can just leave that on the screen for a moment. The band's going to come now. Having established all of this with the church, right, having Paul laid all this out, that you're here to demonstrate the glory of God, and the early church, they'd have known what they were. They would have known. Believe me, the early Christians in Ephesus would have known. Think about this. You know, is this the early Christians, do you believe they knew they were supposed to be worshippers? What do you think? Quiet, this one. Do you think that the Christians in Ephesus who put their faith in Jesus knew they were meant to worship God? Do you think they knew they were meant to share their faith with others? Yeah. Do you think they knew they were a family together? Of course so. You can see it in the scripture. Did they know that they were there to disciple people? And did they know they had a role to serve? So I haven't told you anything. This is as old as the church. I'm not telling you anything new this morning. You know, it's just worth pointing that out. Where did that come from? Church has always done this. Every church on the planet should be doing these five purposes. And so those things are there for all of us, to be a member and a model and a minister and a messenger and a magnifier of God. It's just the church. But having laid this out in verse 14, I just want you to just come into the presence of Jesus for a moment. Just stay seated, but where you are, just want you to hear the words of Paul's prayer. And he says this: "For this reason, I bow my knees." For what reason? Because of who you are in Jesus and all God's done for you and all you're called to. For this reason, because the church is so crucial and vital and important in all creation, because this is the vital thing that God is doing on planet Earth, for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he would grant you be strengthened with power through the Holy Spirit in your inner being, that Christ might dwell in your hearts through faith. And then catch this, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, would have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of God, love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, and you will be filled to the fullness of God. Just, that's a bad place. Just want you to just close your eyes and wait on the Lord for a moment. I just want to ask you a question. Do you know the breadth of Christ's love? Breadth, length, height, and depth. Do you know the breadth of Christ's love? It's so wide that it includes people of every tribe and tongue and nation and every social group. People of all types. Everyone can be included. That's how wide the love of Christ is, the breadth of his love. Do you know the length of Christ's love? It's so long, you can never reach the end of it. It'll never fail. It'll never run out. It'll last for all eternity. Do you know the height of Christ's love? It will raise us up to be with him in glory. We are seated with him in heavenly places. That's how high his love is. And do you know the depths of Christ's love? Because it means this, my friends. It is so deep, there is literally no depths that a person can sink to where Jesus cannot reach down and rescue them. You catch that? It doesn't matter what you've done. There is no depth of depravity that you could sink to that Jesus cannot reach you and restore you and make you a child of God. The length and breadth and height and depth. And that, my friends, is why we need to understand the love of Christ and be a church rooted in love. Let me just pray for us. I want to pray for us this morning, and then we're going to worship. Let's stand together. Let's stand. I want to pray for you this morning. If you want to know more of the love of God, you want to talk about Christianity, if you're thinking, hey, I want to be a Jesus follower myself, a disciple, we'd love to talk to you. We want to tell you about our Alpha course. We can pray for you. All of that. But my prayer, let's just reach out to the Lord where you are. I want to pray for you. I'm praying for the church. Jesus, I pray. Father, I pray. I pray to you, Father. Father God, from whom every family on heaven and earth is named. Lord, Father, who brought Grace Church together. I pray that out of your riches and your glory, you would please grant that every one of us would be strengthened by your Holy Spirit. Right across our church, all our sites, let us be strengthened by the Spirit on the inside. I pray that Jesus would truly be dwelling in our hearts and we'd have greater faith in him. Father, would you help each one of us to be rooted and grounded in the love of God? And Father, I pray you'd help us through each day to increasingly comprehend how wide your love is and how long and unending it is and how it reaches to the heavens and the depths to which you will go to reach somebody. And we would know that love. Lord, it surpasses knowledge, and yet our prayer is that we would know it. And I pray that we would each be filled with the fullness of God. And now, Lord, I pray that you, who is able to do abundantly more than all we can ask or imagine, according to your power that works in us, I pray, Lord, that to you would be glory in this church for generations to come, and in Christ Jesus. Amen.